We come today to our last study in the subject of the Christian virtues, and today we're going to be looking at the Christian virtue of wisdom or prudence. I want to take the approach today of looking at wisdom, first of all, from a purely secular point of view, and then from a biblical point of view, because I think these are, in a sense, very different things. When we talk about secular wisdom, or the wisdom of unbelievers, then we can define that wisdom as knowing how to use the best means to attain an end or to achieve a purpose. But of course, the scope of that wisdom is limited to the things of this world. But godly wisdom, though we may define it in the same way as using the best means to achieve a purpose or attain an end, takes into account God and spiritual things and therefore encompasses all of reality. It does not limit, it is not limited in scope to earthly things. So with that distinction in mind, let's first look at secular wisdom or the wisdom of those who are unbelieving. As we've said, wisdom can be defined as using the best means to achieve a purpose, and we can see this kind of wisdom in every human endeavor, I think. You can see it in manufacturing, when the manufacturer has efficient and effective manufacturing processes. We can point to the wisdom of those who have created those processes. You can talk about it in technology, in art, in architecture, in science, in economics, in politics, in war, in all kinds of work of men. To give you a couple of examples from the scriptures of this kind of secular wisdom, we can look first of all at Psalm 107, verse 27. Psalm 107, verse 27. In that context, the psalmist has been talking about sailors on the sea being overwhelmed by a tremendous storm on the sea, and he says about them in verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end, or we could say at the end of their wisdom. The Hebrew word there is wisdom. Sailors therefore have a certain wisdom. That is, if they're experienced sailors, they know how to cope with storms at sea. They know the things to do to save themselves. And we have examples of that. For example, when the Roman soldiers and sailors were caught in that storm as Paul was being transported to Rome and lightened the ship in order to save the ship. There's an example of this kind of wisdom, but here we have sailors who have reached the end of their wisdom and there's nothing more they can do. They have to rely entirely on the providence of God in order to be delivered. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, we have another example. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. It may be that Solomon has in mind there more than just constructing a building for a family to live in. When he says, through wisdom a house is built, he may be talking about the establishment of a household as much as about the building of a physical structure. But it's notable that in verse 4, he goes on to say, by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. There's a certain wisdom then that goes to the establishment of a house, the establishment of a household, and the building of the prosperity of that household in the world. This wisdom then is a putting knowledge to work to be effective and efficient. And we might even say that from the scriptural point of view, though this is a little bit of a gap in our own understanding of wisdom, I think. From the scriptural point of view, wisdom includes the idea of skill. So if you turn to Exodus 31, verse 6, which talks about the workmen whom God chose to do the work on the tabernacle, he says there, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you. So this is a wisdom to make things. You see the same kind of use in 1 Kings 7, verse 14. He was the son of a widow, this is Huram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and did all his work. And one more example in 1 Kings 5, verse 6. Now therefore command that they cut down cedars for me. This is Solomon talking to Hiram of Tyre. Cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. That's a certain kind of wisdom, and I believe actually that the Hebrew word behind that is knowledge. And Scripture itself does talk about the wisdom of the world. If you turn for a moment to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 21, you can see this, I think, though Solomon is not necessarily limiting this to the wisdom of the world. It certainly could be said of the wisdom of the world. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 21, for there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. So here's a man who has great wisdom and knowledge and skill, who has diligently applied that knowledge and skill and wisdom to build for himself, to obtain for himself a heritage. And when he dies, it goes to someone who has done nothing for it, who has not labored for it. That, Solomon says, is a vanity and a great evil. And of course, the Apostle Paul, as we all know, in 1 Corinthians 1, talks about the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 19 to 25. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He's talking about the wise of this world. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. A number of things to notice about that passage. First of all, we notice that the Greeks seek after wisdom. And of course, the Greeks were well known in that period of history, and also today, for their great efforts in the area of philosophy. Many famous Greek philosophers, some of whom are even mentioned in the New Testament, the Epicureans and the Stoics, for example. But notice also what he says about this wisdom. The wisdom of the world does not know God. The world through wisdom did not know God. And that, the Apostle Paul says, is by the wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, did not know God. So the wisdom of this world does not attain to the knowledge of God. It is limited to the world. And we could, I think, talk about Solomon's wisdom in this way too. Again, I think as we're looking at these passages, we should notice a bit of an expansion of the scope of wisdom from what we think of today. In 1 Kings 4, verses 29 and following, we have a description of the wisdom of Solomon. God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. And verses 30 and 31 talk about he was wiser than all men. And verses 32 and following then talk about the evidence of his wisdom. He spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things and of fish. And men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Notice there that the scriptures speak of the wisdom of Solomon as being able to talk about trees and animals and so on. We would call that knowledge, and we would kind of distinguish knowledge and wisdom, though we would recognize, I think, that they go hand in hand. Knowledge is necessary to wisdom. But the scriptures make a kind of equivalence between the two. And part of Solomon's wisdom was simply that he had enormous amounts of knowledge, knowledge that exceeded the knowledge of many other men of his day, of all other men of his day, in fact. Another place where we read about the wisdom of Solomon is 2 Chronicles 2, verses 12 and 13. Hiram also said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son, endowed with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. And now I have sent a skillful man, endowed with understanding, Huram, my master craftsman. He was skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, and so on." So the wisdom of Solomon was his building the house of God. And Hiram sent to him a master craftsman who had knowledge and skill to work in all kinds of different materials to help Solomon in this work of building the temple. And we, recognizing the fact then that there is this worldly wisdom, can make use of that wisdom. There are many things we depend on in our lives which are possible to us because of the wisdom of the world. You may, for example, have a financial advisor who's not a believer, and you rely on his wisdom in financial affairs and in markets and so on to help you manage your money. You recognize the limitations of his wisdom, that as an unbeliever, he's not going to be talking about charitable contributions to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ or supporting the ministry of the gospel or that kind of thing. But nevertheless, you understand that there is a certain wisdom that you can benefit from, and we make use of that wisdom, that secular wisdom. But we also, at the same time, recognize that this wisdom of the world can be put to devilish and evil causes, use in evil causes. We might call it, in such instances, cleverness or cunning, even. Even sometimes we use the term devilish cunning. If you look at Genesis 3, verse 1, you read there, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Behind that word cunning is a Hebrew word which sometimes has positive connotations. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16, you find that same word translated this way: a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. Or in verse 23 of that same chapter, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. And in other chapters of Proverbs, you read about prudent men acting with knowledge, prudent men understanding their way, considering well their steps, foreseeing evil and hiding themselves from it. So this is a word which has positive connotations in some parts of the scriptures and is related to the idea of wisdom. But there are other passages besides Genesis 3 verse 1 where the word clearly has negative connotations. In Job chapter 5 verse 12, for example, he frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. And also in Job 15, verse 5, for your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. So there's one way in which we can see that this idea of wisdom can be put to devilish or evil use. The word, the actual word for wisdom in the Old Testament scriptures, or one of those words, is found in 2 Samuel 13, verse 3. And this is in the context of the whole story of Amnon's rape of his half-sister Tamar. And Amnon was very distressed, Amnon was very distressed because he loved his sister, the scriptures say. Of course, he loved her in a very sinful, wicked, and lustful way. But he had a friend, we read in verse 3, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. And the scriptural language there is Jonadab was a very wise man. Even this idea of wisdom, which appears so often as a positive concept in the Old Testament, is here used of a man who puts his wisdom to a very evil use. He's the one who gives to Amnon the idea of pretending he's sick, calling for his sister Tamar, and then forcing her when she comes to help him in his sickness. James 3, verse 15, also talks about a worldly wisdom. We're going to begin to read at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, and of course the wisdom he's talking about is that bitter envy and self-seeking and boasting and lying against the truth, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. That's the worldly wisdom. And I'd like to just say a few words about the words that James uses there to describe this worldly wisdom. First of all, it's earthly. And I think by that word earthly, James means it's a wisdom that belongs to this earth, is limited to this earth, pertains only to the things of this earth. If you look at the use of that word earthly in other parts of the New Testament, you can see that. John 3 verse 12 uses the word, If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Or in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 40, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the resurrection of the body, he says there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And the word there is again the same word that we find in James chapter 3. It's a terrestrial or an earthly body that he's talking about. The celestial body is contrasted with the earthly or the terrestrial body. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it uses the word, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So this is a wisdom that's earthly. That is, it pertains to the things of this earth. It does not go any further than that. The second word, which is here translated in James 3, is translated as sensual, is a very difficult word to translate in modern English. We might translate it, if we were to be as literal as possible, as soulish. It's a derivation of the Greek word for soul, psuche. It's psuchikos. That word then could be translated into English as soulish. It's used, for example, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So the spiritual versus the natural or the soulish. Man has a soul and a spirit according to his soul, and they're really terms for the same thing, but when the scriptures talk about his soul, they mean man as a creature who belongs to this earth, a living creature who belongs to this earth. This word is even used of the animals in Genesis chapter 2. They're called living souls in Genesis chapter 2. Doesn't mean they have rational souls like men have, but they are living souls. They have a soul of sorts, you could say. And man, as a soulish creature, belongs to this earth, and so when Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2 about the natural man, he's talking about man as a man who has a soul, but whose soul is an earthly soul. In this respect, it's an earthly soul. And you have the same thing again in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, when you read about the natural body, the soulish body. It's a body that's not suited to the heavenly creation and therefore has to be raised as a spiritual rather than a soulish body in order to find its place in the heavens. And Jude 1 verse 19 also uses the word. "These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." So this wisdom is a soulish wisdom. It's a wisdom that arises in man as an earthly creature and as, in fact, a fallen earthly creature. That's the second word that James uses then to describe this worldly wisdom. And the third word is, of course, demonic. It is a wisdom that does not have its source in God. It does not come from above. The father of this wisdom is the father of all evil, ungodly wisdom, the devil himself. And it's because the wisdom of man is limited to this world that the wise man of this world always says, "There is no God." The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." Colossians 2, verse 23, for one more passage that uses this idea of wisdom in an unbelieving, secular way. Paul is talking about false worship and commandments invented by men. And he says of them in verse 23, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Notice the characteristics of this wisdom or this appearance of wisdom that you find in some men. Self-imposed religion rather than the religion which God imposes. False humility and neglect of the body. And Paul says of them, they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So enough then about worldly wisdom. It is wisdom that does not attain to the knowledge of God, though it may be useful in many earthly endeavors. Let's turn our attention now to godly wisdom. Wisdom as properly understood in the scriptures. We have, of course, some significant examples of this wisdom in the scriptures, beginning with Solomon himself. Now, we've already pointed to the wisdom of Solomon in the sense that he knew a lot about many, many different things. But we need also to note that his wisdom was, at least in the beginning, a godly wisdom. When Solomon was anointed to be king over Israel, and David, his father, had died, then God came to Solomon and asked, "What shall I give you?" And Solomon's answer to God was that he would like from God the gift of wisdom. Verse 9 of 1 Kings 3, "Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Now Solomon was asking for spiritual wisdom to judge the great people of God, to be able to discern between good and evil. That's a true spiritual wisdom, the ability to discern between good and evil. But note too that in asking for wisdom, Solomon was asking wisely. That was a wise request. He could have asked for riches, he could have asked for long life, he could have asked for any one of a number of things, but he wisely chose to ask for wisdom. Another example of wisdom in the scriptures is Joseph. And Stephen, in his defense before the leaders of the Jews, talked about this wisdom of Joseph, Acts 7, verse 10. "Now a famine, and delivered him," that is Joseph, "out of all his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." Two aspects of Joseph's wisdom. First of all, the wisdom of being able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, and secondly, the wise advice that he gave to Pharaoh once he had understood those dreams. Appoint a man who can prepare Egypt for the 7 years of famine which are coming. Joseph was a wise man. Daniel and his three friends were also considered wise by King Nebuchadnezzar and the chief among his wise men. Stephen talks about Moses as well in this same chapter, Acts 7, verse 22. "Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." Now that wisdom of the Egyptians was a great wisdom. The people of Egypt were considered a wise people. Egypt was a country pretty significant in power and in knowledge and so on in those days. And Moses was learned in all their wisdom. That's the wisdom of the world. But contrast that passage, or connect that passage, with Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, and you'll see what is the difference between that wisdom of Moses and godly wisdom. Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 26. "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses rejected the wisdom of Egypt and the things that belonged to that wisdom, the treasures of Egypt, and he chose instead the wisdom of God. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That was true spiritual wisdom. So godly wisdom reckons with the most important truths and with all of reality, not with just earthly reality. Godly wisdom will not say, there is no God. The beginning of godly wisdom is the fear of God, as the scriptures say in more than one place. We begin with the fear of God, and that leads to this godly spiritual wisdom. But a second part of that wisdom then is the law, judgment, and righteousness. Look at what Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6 says. Moses is exhorting the people of God, therefore be careful to observe them, that is, the commandments of God, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So the wisdom of Israel was contained in the commandments of God, in the word of God. They derived their wisdom from God's word. And their wisdom then was to obey that word of God. And this is what the whole book of Proverbs is about. Listen to some of the things that Proverbs says about wisdom. It receives instruction and rebuke. It listens to counsel. It walks with the wise, that is, with those who fear God. It uses knowledge rightly, that is, in obedience to God. It pacifies the wrath of kings. It knows when to be silent. It scales cities, 21 verse 22. It has strength, 24 verse 5. It does not respect person. But all this in the context in which Solomon is saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so this wisdom of God is, we might say, first of all, knowledge of God and of his word, and then the fear of God and obedience to that word in all of life. This wisdom far exceeds any earthly wisdom. In fact, it is because of this wisdom that the psalmist says in Psalm 119 that he is wiser than the ancients and wiser than the most learned of men. A man who has this wisdom, this wisdom of God, is wiser than the wisest of men who does not believe. Why? Because he begins with those most important, most fundamental realities of God's existence, God's righteousness, and God's word. And so Psalm 8 can say, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, you have ordained strength. The wisdom of babes and sucklings who fear God is greater than the wisdom of the wisest of unbelievers. A couple of things then, by way of closing. First of all, this wisdom, of course, is an attribute of God. He is the all-wise God. He has all knowledge in himself, and he has all wisdom in himself. It is by wisdom that he made the heavens and the earth. And it is by wisdom that he has eternally planned all things for this world and carries out that plan by his gracious providence to us. God is the all-wise God. That wisdom is revealed in our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, who is in his person the wisdom of God. And we receive wisdom then, true godly wisdom, only from God. It is God's gift to us. In fact, all wisdom is God's gift, but the godly wisdom especially. And that brings us to a very important point. And that point is really this, that when we talk about wisdom, I think we tend to classify people as either wise or unwise, either wise or foolish. That person's wise, that person is foolish. And of course, with respect to certain things that belong to this world, that's true. No doubt there are some who are wiser than others, and some who can be classed as wise, and some who can be classed as fools. But what we need to understand is that godly wisdom, the fear of God, knowledge of and obedience to his commandments, is possible to all of God's people. James says in chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. We can attain to godly wisdom. We are fools by nature, of course. In this area of godly wisdom, we are fools. We are those who say there is no God, who live as if there is no God, who do not want to acknowledge the existence of God. But we can become wise by fearing God and by obeying his commandments, by praying to God to give us that godly wisdom. But it requires humility. It requires the fear of God. That's its beginning. You have to acknowledge that God is greater than you, that he is the source of wisdom, that he is the Almighty God, that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, that he is what he is, and you are no more than a speck of dust in his presence. Notice what Solomon says in Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. Humility itself is part of wisdom. You cannot be proud and wise at the same time, not in a godly sense. Parents can teach wisdom to their children, Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So we can acquire wisdom. It doesn't mean that we can all acquire all skills and be able to achieve any earthly goal that we set our hearts on, though that's a kind of popular idea in our notion, in our times, that you can do whatever you really want to do and be whatever you want to be. But it's not possible for everyone to acquire every single skill or to be able to achieve every earthly goal he has. We're not wise and can't be fully wise in that sense. We can't know everything, but we can learn the fear of God, and we can learn his commandments and obedience to those commandments by earnestly seeking him for them. We can have that spiritual wisdom that will be reflected in our conversation and behavior and will make us look more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. His wisdom, as shown to us in the gospel accounts of his life on earth, was very great and wonderful. We often marvel, don't we, at how wise our Lord Jesus Christ was in dealing with many different situations. That wisdom which is in Christ can be given to us as we seek him through the Holy Spirit and by the power of faith. May God bless you with his word.